This is Michael Bohm, and you're listening to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast. Welcome, friends. What you're about to hear is a collection of older, shorter podcasts that have been condensed into one larger podcast. Back when I first started this ministry, I recorded all these old podcasts on a BlackBerry phone. Okay, nowadays we're, as you can tell, have much better audio. I'm using a professional microphone. But back then, I was using a BlackBerry phone, and I recorded very short podcasts. And then, these 5 to 15-minute podcasts, I would put them up online. But now, I'm going back through, with the help of one of my listeners, Seth. Thank you, Seth. He is going back through and taking these older podcasts, these long series, and condensing them into longer 45-minute to an hour podcasts. So some things to look out for, obviously. Bad audio, at least during the beginning, when I was using this BlackBerry phone. You're also going to notice a difference in audio quality from time to time as I jump from one 5 to 15-minute podcast to the next one. And that brings up another thing. Sometimes there are slightly awkward topic or subject matter jumps. And that is simply because the end of one podcast has hit and then the next one was spliced on. I apologize about that, but it is what it is. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into today's podcast.
Hello, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going on this. Did Christianity copy the ancient mystery religions series? And today we're going to talk about another allegation that this Zeitgeist movie came up with. And we're going to go off-roading a little bit off of this whole mystery religion path for just a second. I think this is important. The Zeitgeist film talks a lot about astrology and how Christianity copied astrology. Now, astrology doesn't totally fit the mold of the mystery religions, but hey, we're talking about Zeitgeist. We're also talking about Christianity supposedly copying other faiths. So, you know what? Let's just go for it. So, what does the Zeitgeist film say? They say that the birth sequence, they're talking about Jesus here, is completely astrological. The star in the east is Sirius. Are you serious? Just kidding. Sorry. The brightest star in the night sky, which on December 24th aligns with the three brightest stars in Orion's belt. These bright stars are called today what they were called in ancient times, the three kings. The three kings and the brightest star, Sirius, once again, they are Sirius, all point to the place of the sunrise on December 25th. This is why the three kings follow the star in the east in order to locate the sunrise and the birth of the sun. Okay, if you guys know me, you'd know that I'm twitching right now. Wow. All right, where do I even start with this mess? Okay, so we got three stars that apparently are called the three kings, and they're following the brightest star, which is the star in the east called Sirius. And apparently this all happens on December 24th and 25th. And so in conclusion, we have three kings following the star in the east to locate the sunrise, which is the birth of the sun, S-U-N. Okay. All right. So first of all, the Bible, specifically the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't call these people that went to see Jesus at his birth kings. They call them magi. Okay. Problem number one. And number two, it never says there's three of them. That's a tradition that came later. So man alive, there's issues there. What else do we know about this? We know that the earliest mention of these three stars being called three kings was somewhere around the 17th century AD. That's 1,700 years too late to be associated with this particular story. Let's move on. Oh, yeah, and don't forget, we're talking about the birth of the sun, S-U-N. And I've mentioned this in previous podcasts, and I'll mention it again. The S-U-N and the S-O-N, Son of God, as in Christ, have nothing to do with each other. The only correlation they have is in English. There is no correlation between the word sun, S-U-N, and sun, S-O-N, in Greek or in Hebrew. It doesn't work. It only works in English. I can't believe people get fooled by this stuff. And I can't believe that the Zeitgeist film is actually pushing this nonsense. Let's move on. The Zeitgeist film then claims that for 3 days, when the sun reaches its lowest possible position in the sky, it then stops moving, or at least perceivably so. The Zeitgeist film then moves on and claims that for 3 days, when the sun reaches its lowest possible position in the sky, it then stops moving. These 3 days are December 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. Then on the 25th, it apparently begins to rise again. Therefore, it becomes the death of the sun, S-U-N, for 3 days, and the resurrection. Then after this, the movie tries to connect Jesus' death and 3 days in the tomb and resurrection to this whole cycle of the sun. Additionally, during the 3 days, the sun resides in the vicinity of the Southern Cross. Okay, so basically what they're saying is the sun dies in the sky for 3 days, it's in the tomb, and then after the 3 days it rises again, the S-U-N rises again, and by the way, when it was 3 days in its tomb, it was parked on the Southern Cross. Doesn't this sound so quaint? I mean, I just want to join and be a pagan now. All right, let's look at some problems here. First of all, the sun never stops moving. The fact that it appears so in the sky is irrelevant. The sun is always moving in elliptical orbit. Therefore, that kind of messes with that a little bit. But what about this whole idea of it parking on the Southern Cross? That's just an outright lie. During this time of year, the sun is in the vicinity of Sagittarius. If you wanted the sun to be in the Southern Cross, well, you'd have to turn the Earth about 40 degrees, and then you would see the sun in the Southern Cross. So that really screws up that idea, doesn't it? Not only that, but the Southern Cross is pretty much not even visible in the Northern Hemisphere. So why in the world would the Greeks or the Romans have anything to do with the Southern Cross? I'm sure they didn't even know about it at that time. Not only that, the Southern Cross wasn't even named and discovered until the 16th century AD. So this whole idea is just utter deception, and the film's really taking people for a ride. It all sounds good until you look into it and realize, wow, this guy's really lying. The film's Zeitgeist makes a claim that Virgo, several things about Virgo. One, the ancient glyph for Virgo is kind of a weird little M-looking glyph. Looks like an M. And so the film tries to draw a parallel, and my goodness, this is a rough one, with mothers that start with the letter M, and how basically we've got another theme that was copied, and it all started with Virgo. What do I mean by mothers, or who are we talking about? Well, we have Jesus' mom, Mary. We have Adonis and his mother, Myra. And we also have Buddha and his mother, Maya. And I might have pronounced those wrong, but you get the idea. Then it goes on to say Virgo means house of bread. And, well, Bethlehem also means house of bread. So, again, we must have copied Virgo somewhere in there. Even though Bethlehem has existed for a long time, somehow Christianity copied there as well. And then another thing he points to is the fact that Virgo is holding a sheaf of wheat, which goes along with this whole house of bread theme. So these are some pretty flimsy parallels here, but let's go ahead and look at them anyway. Number one, this letter M issue, Hindi and Hebrew, so Mary and Maya, who is Buddha's mom, that letter M thing doesn't work. It only works in English. Now, what about Adonis's mother, Myra? Well, okay, that's Greek, and there is a M parallel in Greek, so all right. But again, wow, that's pretty lame. That's a weak argument. Moving on to the whole Virgo thing with the sheaf of wheat and the house of bread. Again, Bethlehem's been around for a long time. But nonetheless, what I'm trying to get at is the genetic fallacy. You can't say that because we see parallels with Virgo, therefore Christianity must have copied Virgo. It doesn't follow. All right, let's move on. Since we're talking about Adonis and Buddha, there's some interesting parallels there that I'd like to bring up, because people on the internet say that Adonis was born of a virgin. I think even Zeitgeist makes that claim. I can't remember. Well, is that true? No, it's not true. Adonis' mother committed incest with her father. Okay, that's screwed up, and that's hardly a virgin birth. That's downright wicked, and it's definitely not a virgin birth. What about Buddha? Well, Buddha's parents were actually married for about 20 years before Buddha was born. So, again, that's a big stretch to say that somehow that's a virgin birth. I mean, 20 years? Come on. Now, also, just as an aside, the sources for Buddhism, they come about 5 centuries after Buddha's death. So it's going to be a little bit hard to trust those sources. Also, same idea, the Adonis resurrection text, there's 4 sources for this supposed resurrection of Adonis. That's right, Adonis was supposedly resurrected. The 4 sources for his resurrection come in the 4th century. That's long after Jesus' resurrection. So we have a problem there as well. Just wanted to touch on Adonis and Buddha really quick while we're here. Let's move on. The Zeitgeist film, as well as many sites on the internet, also tried to draw a parallel between the constellations and the 12 disciples. And, you know, the 12 constellations and the sun, S-U-N. And so basically the Zeitgeist film is trying to draw a parallel that, hey, we've got the sun god, and that's supposed to be Jesus, even though we're playing word games that only work in English, and the sun, S-U-N, God, is surrounded by his 12 constellation disciples. Guys, okay, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm going to stretch that scripture a little bit, I apologize, but do you get what I'm pointing at here? The foundation of his argument is the S-U-N God, the sun God, surrounded by his 12 disciples' constellations. The whole word game thing with the S-U-N versus the S-O-N, it breaks his entire argument down. Now, there is a theme in the Bible, 12. 12 is a theme that reoccurs over and over and over. We've got the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel, and on, but there are other numerical themes throughout the Bible as well. You can't do that. We got the number 7. That reoccurs over and over. We have the number 10 with the 10 commandments and the 10 judgments. And we have the number 40 with 40 is kind of a theme for trials and tribulations. The point is, there are numerical themes woven throughout the scriptures. And just to pick on 12, because there happens to also be 12 constellations, is it's a pretty weak argument. Zeitgeist is making an allegation that the halo that you see in a lot of older artwork and, gosh, I guess a lot of modern artwork, Christian artwork, you notice those halos around Jesus' head and the disciples' heads, the saints have them on their heads. What is that? Zeitgeist says that it has its origins in paganism. And, well, actually, it does. That would be one thing that Zeitgeist gets correct. It is. It did originate in paganism. Well, what do we know about these sun disks? Is this something that Christianity had from the beginning, or is this something that developed later? Well, it developed much later. Around the 6th century is where these halos started showing up on people's heads. Now, what exactly is the halo? It, as far back as I can find it, it seems to trace back to Egypt, the Egyptian sun disk. And Zeitgeist comes up with similar conclusions that basically it has to do with the sun deity. If this sun disk, this halo thing, didn't start showing up in artwork until the 6th century, that kind of blows up or destroys the Zeitgeist claim that Christianity copied other faith. More likely, what happened is pagan practices merged in with Christianity as the years go on, which is exactly what Jesus and his the different writers in the New Testament describe would happen. As time goes on, more and more leaven creeps in to the church, and we've got to purge it back out. So really, yeah, the halo is a pagan symbol. Christianity has a lot of pagan things that have crept in, and I think it's about time that Christians started purging this junk back out. The main proponents of this whole halo thing is the Catholic Church, and they, well, they do have a lot of strange things from paganism that have crept in. More on that later. Let's move on. Then the Zeitgeist film takes a change, takes a nice little turn, and starts talking about the procession of the equinoxes. This is a very bizarre concept. I'm going to read what Zeitgeist has to say about it, but the basic gist of it is every 2,150 years as the Earth is spinning, you come to a point at which on the sunrise on the morning of the spring equinox, you'd have the sun appearing in a new sign of the zodiac. Now, good grief. This is so silly. Why do people even watch this stuff? Why does it even matter? Well, they think it does. And when this sun shows up in a new sign of the zodiac, it to them means we've entered into a new age. And right now we're, sorry, the hippie in me comes out when I talk about this stuff. Oh, boy. And so right now we're in the age of Pisces. Oh, if you could see me, I'm waving my hands in the air. And very soon we're about to come into the age of the Aquarius. Near where I live, there is a statue. I don't think very many people realize this, but it is a man holding a kind of like a yoke on his shoulders, and on each side of the yoke is a bucket. And one side of him, he's tilting this thing over, and the bucket is pouring water out into a small pond. Very occultic. It is a sign of Aquarius. That is one of the symbolism that is used to show the age of Aquarius, and I've got it right here in my hometown. People drive by it every day, and I don't think they have a clue what they're looking at. Anyway, let's quote what Zeitgeist had to say about this. They say, quote, "The ancient Egyptians, along with cultures long before them, recognized that approximately every 2,150 years, the sunrise on the morning of the spring equinox would occur at a different sign of the zodiac. This has to do with a slow angular wobble that the Earth maintains as it rotates on its axis. It is called a precession because the constellations go backwards rather than through the normal year cycle." A little bit later on, Zeitgeist goes on to say, "The amount of time that it takes for the precession to go through all 12 signs is roughly 25,765 years. This is also called the Great Age. And the ancient societies were very aware of this. They referred to each 2,150-year period as an age. From 4,300 B.C. to 2,150 B.C., it is the age of Taurus, the bull. From 2,150 B.C. to 1 A.D., it was the age of Aries, the ram. And from 1 A.D. to 2,150, it is the age of Pisces, the age we are still in to this day. And in around 2150, we will enter the new age, the age of Aquarius." I will get into more of this later as we start studying, actually, the New Age, and we're going to jump into a lot of strange occultic subjects as the years go on. I actually have a history in the occult that I'm really not proud of. In fact, I'm quite disgusted with, but it has left me with a lot of understanding of the dark side of things. And as the years go on, we'll explore some of these subjects, and hopefully I can impart some knowledge to you guys about how to reach these people. They're lost. They're lost, and we need to help them. Anyway, so we're talking about these ages. Okay, so that makes sense so far, and you're probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with Christianity? Well, here we go. That guy throws a zinger. They say, in the Old Testament, when Moses comes down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he's very upset to see his people worshiping a golden bull. Hey, wait a minute. They're talking about a bull here. Maybe it has something to do with Taurus the bull, the age of Taurus. All right, sorry, I threw that in there. In fact, he shattered the stone tablets and instructed his people to kill each other in order to purify themselves. I don't like how he wrote that. Anyway, going on, most biblical scholars would attribute this anger to the fact that the Israelites were worshiping a false idol or something to that effect, which is pretty much true. Going on, the reality is that the golden bull is Taurus the bull, and Moses represents the new age of Aries the ram. This is why Jews even today still blow the ram's horn. Moses represents the new Aries, and upon the new age, everyone must shed the old age. Oh, good grief. All right, there's a few problems with that. Let's look at them. First of all, if you guys remember that story, Moses coming down the mountain, he's got a tablet in each arm, and he shows up, and the Israelites are worshiping this bull god, and he gets quite angry, actually. Look at the story in context. And that's one thing. Sooner or later, I'll do a study on hermeneutics, and you're probably thinking, Herman, what? Well, hermeneutics is basically a system of studying the Bible correctly so that you can extract from the Bible what the author intended to portray or convey with his words. Well, what is the straightforward reading of this text? Come on. Is it some kind of weird, esoteric thing about the age of Pisces, or I'm sorry, the age of Aries and the age of Taurus? No. Moses came down the mountain, and he wasn't mad because they were worshiping a bull instead of a ram. Come on. That's silly. Where in the Old Testament does it say, our God is a ram, or we need to worship God in the correct way as a ram, so let's all blow our ram's horns? No. It doesn't say that. It's not explicitly in the Old Testament. Neither is it explicitly in the history of Israel. Good grief, guys. We should see this coming forward. We should be seeing people bringing this out and talking about it, ancient historians and the like. We don't. It's not there. This guy just threw it in there and made it up. All right. So let's go on. If you remember earlier, the age of Aries, as Zeitgeist even pointed out earlier, had begun in 2150 BC. But friends, according to biblical dating, the Exodus happened in around 1437 BC. That is 713 years too late for Moses really to be getting angry about these people worshiping the wrong age. I think about that. Come on. 713 years and they're still in the wrong age? See, it just doesn't work. All right, let's move on, because then it gets really silly. Zeitgeist then says, now Jesus is the figure who ushers in the age following Aries, the age of Pisces, the two fish. Fish symbolism is very abundant in the New Testament. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread and two fish. When he begins his ministry walking along Galilee, he befriends two fishermen who follow him. And I think we've all seen the Jesus fish on the backs of people's cars. Little do they know what it actually means. It is a pagan astrological symbolism for the sun's kingdom during the age of Pisces. Also, Jesus' assumed birth date is essentially the start of this age. Okay, let's jump in. he first mentions basically what we have here is some issues. He's trying to draw parallels with the scriptures and fish. Okay. All right. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread and fish. Well, he focuses on the fish and kind of forgets about the bread. What's the bread symbolize? I think the bread symbolizes the age of buttermilk biscuits, because in my universe, the sun rises, and when it's in its risen position, that's around the time I'm hungry for eggs and some bacon and some buttermilk biscuits. But let's move on. Sorry. And what about this thing about Jesus befriending two fishermen? No, he didn't. He befriended a whole bunch of fishermen. Come on. You know, again, he's trying to run with this whole two fish, Pisces two fish theme. It doesn't work. What about the Jesus fish on the back of people's car? There's actually a reason for that. The Jesus fish, okay, this is a little strange. Sometimes you see on the back of a car a Jesus fish with what looks like, these are Greek letters, but it looks like it has an I-X-O-Y-E in it. Those are actually Greek letters, and it's an acronym, and it stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, is Savior. But in this I-X-O-Y-E, that's Greek again, I'm definitely simplifying this, and somebody's going to be like, hey, that's not Greek. Okay, that word on the Jesus fish is actually the word fish in Greek. Okay, see how that works? So the word fish in Greek is an acronym for Jesus Christ, God's Son, and His Savior. Jesus also commissioned His followers to be fishers of men. All right, this has nothing to do with the age of Pisces. And his arguments, his parallels he's trying to draw are really flimsy. Zeitgeist goes on. We're still talking about this age of Aquarius that is about to dawn. And Jesus, he lived during the age of Pisces. So anyway, concerning the age of Pisces, the two fish and the age coming, the age of Aquarius that we are coming up to here in 2150, this is what Zeitgeist says. At Luke 22:10, when Jesus is asked by his disciples where the next Passover will be after he is gone, Jesus replied, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." This scripture is by far one of the most revealing of all the astrological references. The man bearing a pitcher of water is Aquarius, the water bearer, who is always pictured as the man pouring out a pitcher of water. That's true, but okay, moving on. He represents the age after Pisces, and when the sun, God's sun, S-U-N, leaves the age of Pisces, well, now we're talking about Jesus, it will go into the house of Aquarius, as Aquarius follows Pisces in the procession of the equinoxes. Also, Jesus is saying is that after the age of Pisces will come the age of Aquarius. Okay. All right. Basically, Luke 22:10, Zeitgeist is saying that the disciples asked, where will the next Passover be after he, speaking of Jesus, is gone? And they're trying to tie this to the idea that kind of like after the age of Pisces is gone, what will be the next age? Is basically what he's trying to say. And Jesus says, well, go ask the man with the pitcher of water. And Jesus apparently was talking about the age of Aquarius. Okay. First and foremost, hermeneutic rules would suggest to you, this is silliness. There is no explicit age of Pisces and age of Aquarius reference here. A man with a pitcher? Well, this is going to come as a shocker to you guys, but back then, they didn't have indoor plumbing. Therefore, there were lots of men and women with pitchers. It happened all the time. How in the world would you expect to get your water back to your house if you didn't carry it in a pitcher? Whew, okay. All right, so Luke 22:10 has another major problem. When Jesus is asked by his disciples where the next Passover will be after he is gone, that question is not even in the Bible. They didn't ask where the next Passover would be after he is gone. That's not there. No, the question is, where do you guys want to, or they asked Jesus, where do you want to celebrate Passover? That Passover, that very one. And guess what? They go find the man with the pitcher, and guess what? They celebrate that Passover with Jesus in the house of the man who had the pitchers. It has nothing to do with after Jesus is gone. It has nothing to do with the next Passover down the road. It has to do with that very Passover. This is downright deceptive. Where did they get this idea that it was the next Passover after he is gone? They made it up. Again, Zeitgeist, we have busted Zeitgeist in so many blatant lies. How could you trust at this point? And I know that I'm kind of poisoning the well a little bit here, but how could you trust anything that Zeitgeist says after being caught this many times blatantly lying, pushing stuff in our faces that simply is not there? Either A, the Zeitgeist movie really failed to do their homework, and I highly doubt that, because they really cover a broad range of fairly in-depth subjects. They modify the information and blatantly lie to us about this stuff. All right? So let's see here. The Zeitgeist film then talks about how the King James Version of the Bible uses the word world, or end of the world, instead of end of the age. And they say this is a mistranslation, which actually it's not. It's just, you have to understand, King James English, the King James Bible was written back in 1611. That was a long time ago. And there are a few English words that have changed since then. Like, for example, when we say the word let nowadays, when we say, I'm letting you do something, I'm going to let you guys go to the park or whatever, we're saying allowed. In the King James, it means the exact opposite. King James Bible, it's my preferred Bible. I love the King James Bible. And so when people knock it, I kind of give them the eye. I give them the dirty eye, the stink eye. Anyway, but I really don't want to go into this. The fact of the matter is, I'll give him this point. The King James Bible, when it says end of the world, in a modern translation, would come out to age. But it also can mean, okay, so I guess I am getting into it. By golly, it can also mean forever, an unbroken age, perpetuity of time, universe, and even the world. So his point's pretty much moot. He's trying to basically play word games and say that because the word age should be used in the King James Bible, and well, it is used in all the newer versions, more on that later, he's saying that since it should be used, therefore it was intended to be used, because the Bible is really talking about astrology here and different ages. All right, let me read a scripture to you. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 13 and 14. What does it say? It says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Okay, God is mocking these people. He's mocking the astrologers, stargazers, and monthly prognosticators. He's saying, let these guys stand up and save you from the things that are coming. Okay, then he goes on to say, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Hello. God is rebuking the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators. Friends, astrology and astrologers is lumped together with witchcraft, with sorcery, with familiar spirits, with necromancy. That means speaking to the dead. These things to God are an abomination. And in the Old Testament, now we don't do this nowadays, okay, chill out. But in the Old Testament times, God was very concerned about keeping his people pure from these corrupt, wicked practices. And in the Old Testament times, if somebody was caught doing astrology or speaking to the dead, and he was among the Jews, the Israelites, they would take this person outside of the camp and they would stone them to death. Now, that doesn't mean that they would force the guy to smoke green tobacco until he fell over dead. That's not what we're talking about here. They would throw rocks at the person until they were dead. Now, if you use your imagination a little bit, that would be horrible. That would be a horrible way to die. And the point was, this didn't happen very often, because when the community saw such a horrendous act happen to somebody, they took note of it. Okay, that was a strong lesson. I would venture to say it seldom happened to people in their lifetime. So, you know, when you're a little kid, you would witness something like this, and you would be thinking to yourself, boy, I don't think I want to do that. And that's the point. We don't do this nowadays, but this shows us God's heart on this subject. He hates witchcraft. He hates astrology. He hates people who channel demons or spirits from the dead. These things are an abomination to our Lord. And as an aside, friends, don't you ever get caught up in this wickedness, okay? Don't. Harry Potter is pushing wicked things, and I'll get into that someday. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have even said the name Harry Potter. But guys, that is an abomination. What it's doing is making witchcraft palatable. It's making it friendly. Oh, there's good themes of good versus evil in the movie, and it's got redemptive qualities. You know what? Shut up. I'm sorry. This subject makes me mad. I have a background in witchcraft and the occult. I know what it does to people, and I am disgusted with witchcraft. When you package something that evil in a nice, cheery red bow, and you make it sound good, and, oh, these are just redemptive stories, and you make light of something that God hates, that is an abomination. You are selling wicked things to our children and making it seem okay. That plants a seed in them, and later in their life, that grows to something. If you, as the parent, do not stop it, it will grow into something that the Lord hates, and you will be ashamed of for the rest of your life. The allegation that the aspects of the Moses story, specifically his birth and also his giving of the Ten Commandments, are plagiarized from ancient sources. So let's just jump in. First, he says, the movie Zeitgeist is quoted as saying, there is the plagiarized story of Moses. Upon Moses' birth, it is said that he was placed in a reed basket and set adrift in a river in order to avoid infanticide. He was later rescued by a daughter of royalty and raised by her as a prince. This baby in a basket story was lifted directly from the myth of Sargon of Akkad of around 2250 BC. Sargon was born, placed in a reed basket in order to avoid infanticide, and set adrift in a river. He was in turn rescued and raised by Aki, a royal midwife. All right, so basically, Moses and Aki were both placed in a reed basket to avoid infanticide, set adrift in a river, and then rescued by some kind of a midwife. All right, problems. Problem number one, cuneiform tablets of ancient Assyria say that Aki was a man, and he was just a water drawer. Nothing royal there. He was just the dude that went down to the water and pulled water out for people to drink and use for other purposes. Yeah, you know, it just shows that the Zeitgeist guys just didn't do any research. I mean, a lot of this stuff is just cooked up. Secondly, when you look at historians and what they write about Sargon's mother, it's more likely she actually put the baby in the reeds or in this little basket in order to kill the baby or just simply to abandon the baby. This had nothing to do with saving the child's life. But nonetheless, let's just say that that is the case. The next problem is the Bible says that Moses was set in the reeds, and this was so that Moses wouldn't go floating off. Moses' mother sat a little ways off and watched the child sitting there. She didn't watch the child, Moses, floating off into the distance, which would be completely crazy. She sat there and watched and basically, in a sense, almost guarded the basket. Again, let's just go ahead and grant Zeitgeist all this, and let's just say that the similarities are striking. And so, therefore, Moses must have copied this ancient Sargon myth. But, wait, is it really that ancient? According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, what we know about Sargon of Akkad, who reigned from 2334 to 2279 BC, is all based on legends that were written well after his lifetime. Say what? Okay, how far back are we looking at here then? All the evidence we have for this story, the Sargon story, comes from the late 7th century. But the Book of Exodus story of Moses comes from around 1437 to 1397 BC. Wait a minute. The Exodus story comes much earlier. And people will argue, yes, okay, King Sargon, though, supposedly took place long before that. Well, fine, you can say that, but we don't have any documents that actually show from that time period that that is the case. All we have is late 7th century stuff. So, okay, now we have a wash. We don't even know which one came first. How can you say that Christianity copied the other? And once again, by the way, let me remind you, the genetic fallacy. If you haven't listened to my logic teaching on the genetic fallacy, Zeitgeist yet again commits the genetic fallacy. Anyway, let's move on. The Zeitgeist film then goes on to say, Moses is known as the lawgiver, the giver of the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. However, the idea of a law being passed from God to a prophet on a mountain is also a very old motif. Moses is just a lawgiver in a long line of lawgivers in mythological history. In India, Manu was the great lawgiver. In Crete, Minos ascended Mount Dicta, where Zeus gave him the sacred laws. And while in Egypt, there was Mises, who carried stone tablets, and upon them the laws of God were written. Oh, boy. Okay, so we've got Manu, Minos, Mises, and Moses. Hey, that sounds a whole lot of, I mean, all these names start with M and they all sound like Moses. Is there something to this? Well, let's look at it. Manu is a Hindu god who basically put together some laws for the Brahmin priests and mainly pertaining to their caste system. These were compiled somewhere around 200 BC to AD 200. Hey, wait a minute. That's way too late. Oh, well. I guess I didn't stop the Zeitgeist, guys. All right, let's move on and look at Minos. So Manu's already cooked up. Came way too late. What about Minos? The Greek historian Diodorus Siculus writes about Minos that he received laws when he conversed with Zeus in a cave. The cave was on the slopes of Mount Ida. Okay, so first of all, Zeitgeist got the mountain wrong. They said Mount Dicta, and it's actually Mount Ida. What about Minos ascending the mountain? Well, the cave was on the slopes of Mount Ida. It wasn't at the top of a mountain. It was on the slopes in a cave. So that's about as far as those similarities go. What about this Mises guy? Well, as far as I can tell, there's nothing about Mises. There's nothing. I don't even know where they got that. I don't know if maybe they misspelled it or what, but Mises doesn't appear to be anything at all. And they make a big emphasis about Mises and kind of how it sounds just like Moses. Try it yourself. Google Mises. See what you find. all you find is these conspiracy sites that try to link Mises with Moses, but where's the actual historical documentation about anything concerning Mises? It's not there. So moving on, then the film goes ahead and tries to draw a parallel between the Ten Commandments and the Egyptian Book of the Dead. And this is what they have to say about that. As far as the Ten Commandments, they are taken outright from Spell 125 of the Egyptian Book of the Dead. What the Book of the Dead phrased, "I have not stolen," became "Thou shalt not steal." "I have not killed" became "Thou shalt not kill." "I have not told lies" became "Thou shalt not bear false witness," and so forth. Okay, so what the film quotes here from the Book of the Dead is accurate. It comes from the Declaration of Innocence found in the Book of the Dead. But here's some other stuff that this Declaration of Innocence says. "I have not taken milk from a child's mouth. I have not driven small cattle from their herbage. I have not snared birds for the gods, harpoon, barbs. I have not caught fish of their lagoons. I have not stopped the flow of water in its seasons. I have not built a dam against flowing water. I have not quenched a fire in its time. I have not failed to observe the days for hunches of meat. I have not kept cattle away from God's property. I have not blocked God at his processions." So why didn't Zeitgeist mention all these silly things? Here's the facts, guys. The Bible says God wrote his laws on our hearts. Every person across the globe, I don't care how much of an atheist you are, you will acknowledge in your heart, and if you don't acknowledge it with your words, you're a liar. Everybody knows lying is wrong. Everybody knows killing is wrong. Everybody knows that stealing is wrong. We all know this. Everybody knows that. Okay, so did Moses copy this Book of the Dead, or did God write the laws on our hearts, and the Moses story is just a manifestation of God actually writing out those laws on tablets? Huh. Well, I would say God spoke it first. We're going to talk about the next line of evidence that the film brings forward, and that is basically that the earliest Christian apologists were aware of the similarities between Christianity and the ancient mystery religions, and they just simply tried to explain it away. Specifically, he starts talking about Justin Martyr. And Justin Martyr, this is what the film had to say about Justin Martyr. It says, "Justin Martyr, one of the first Christian historians and defenders, wrote, 'When we say that he, Jesus Christ, our teacher, was produced without sexual union, was crucified and died, and rose again and ascended into heaven, we propound nothing different from what you believe regarding those who you esteem sons of Jupiter.' In a different writing, Justin Martyr said he was born of a virgin. Except this in common with what you believe of Perseus. In a different translation of the previous quote from Zeitgeist, instead of sons of Jupiter, it lists the sons of Zeus. And those sons of Zeus are Asclepius, Dionysus, and Hermes." Okay, so what do we really have here? We have a quote by Justin Martyr that is accurate. He did say that basically compares the sons of Jupiter or the sons of Zeus as well as Perseus to the crucifixion, resurrection, and virgin birth of Jesus. All right, so is this true, or was Justin Martyr mistaken? And secondly, was he saying this sarcastically, or did he actually believe this? Some people believe that he was saying this sarcastically. I really don't know, and honestly, I really don't care. What it really comes down to is that true? Because you know what? If it's not true, then the fact that Justin Martyr, believe it or not, is completely irrelevant. So, all right, what of this Hermes? Well, we know from Greek mythology that Hermes, let's see, was born from Maia. I'm not even sure how to pronounce her name. But as the mythology goes, Maia went up to Zeus's holy bed, and afterwards she bore her son. That doesn't sound like a virgin birth to me. Dun 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 dun. How about Asclepius? The mother of Asclepius was loved by god Apollon. I think that's supposed to say Apollyon. And she got pregnant with her child. That doesn't sound like a virgin birth to me. What about Dionysus? Well, we already did a podcast on Dionysus, but if you missed that one or you just simply can't remember, Zeus had sexual relations in secret with Semele, Dionysus' mother, and that is how Dionysus was born. So, how about that? What about Perseus? The Greek historian Apollodorus had this to say about Perseus. Says, however, she, this is Perseus's mother, was seduced, as some say, by Prœtus, whence arose the quarrel between them. But some say that Zeus had intercourse with her in the shape of a stream of gold which poured through the roof into Danae's lap. When Acrisius afterwards learned that she had got a child with Perseus, he would not believe that she had been seduced by Zeus. And so basically what we have here in this quote is, that wasn't a virgin birth, friends. Okay, what about Justin Martyr thinking that these sons of Zeus and Perseus were crucified or resurrected? Well, that much we know, he absolutely did not believe that. Here's a quote from Justin Martyr himself, which this kind of goes along with the he was just being sarcastic theory. And as I go through this quote here, notice the lack of crucifixion and for the most part, lack of any kind of resurrection theme. Here we go. You know how many sons of Zeus, the writers whom you honor, speak of. Hermes, the hermeneutic word and teacher of all. Asclepius, who was also a healer after being struck by lightning, ascended into heaven, as did Dionysus, who was torn in pieces. Hercules, who to escape his torments threw himself into the fire. The Dioscuri, born of Leda, and Perseus of Danae, and Bellerophon, who, though of human origin, rode on the divine horse Pegasus. Boy, he writes weird. He's got a different way of speaking. Anyway, had Zeitgeist actually quoted that, that really would have destroyed what they were trying to push with this whole virgin birth, crucifixion, and resurrection theme. So, friends, as you can see, it's pretty obvious Justin Martyr didn't believe that the sons of Zeus or Perseus were crucified or resurrected from the grave. Now, as far as them being similar as in virgin birth, I kind of doubt it. But again, guys, it's a matter of historical fact as far as what we know about these Greek gods. There was no born of a virgin theme. And so if Justin Martyr actually believed there was, well, he's just downright mistaken. The whole thing is irrelevant. Basically, we know they weren't, these gods weren't born of a virgin. So kind of just doesn't work well for the Zeitgeist film. Then the Zeitgeist film goes on to say, it's obvious that Justin and other early Christians knew how similar Christianity was to the pagan religions. However, Justin had a solution. As far as he was concerned, the devil did it. The devil had the foresight to come before Christ and create these characteristics in the pagan world. Now, this is a misquotation, or rather putting words in the mouth of Justin Martyr. Let me read to you where the Zeitgeist filmmakers came up with this idea. Justin Martyr says in his first apology, number 54, when they heard it predicted, they're talking about demons here, when they heard it predicted through the prophets that Christ was to come and that impious men would be punished by fire, they put forward a number of so-called sons of Zeus, thinking that they could thus make men suppose that what was said about Christ was a mere tale of wonders, like the stories told of the poets. But, as I will make clear, though they heard the words of the prophets, they did not understand them accurately, but made mistakes in imitating what was told about Christ. Basically, what he's saying there is, the demons tried to copy the prophecies as they interpreted them about the coming of Jesus through the stories of these Greek gods and failed because they didn't fully understand the prophecies and what was being written about. Well, that pretty much wraps it up. Sounds to me like sounds to me like Justin Martyr was totally taken out of context. And again, friends, history speaks for itself. Even if Justin Martyr believed that all these Greek gods were born of a virgin, crucified and resurrected, that's totally irrelevant because we know as a fact that historically speaking, they were not. This is Michael Bohm, Youth Apologetics Training. Come out to the website and ask questions and say hi. I'd love to talk to you guys and help you out with any apologetics-related questions you have. Also, come and find me on Facebook. I would love to talk to you guys. Love you guys, and we'll see you tomorrow.